Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where together we study the scriptures line upon line. This evening, I'm not live. I apologize. I thought that I would be live this evening. Unfortunately, I'm on the road. So this is pre-recorded. It's Wednesday morning when I'm recording. God willing, and I always say God willing, I will be live with you next week. So God willing, we just don't know from week to week. I do plan to do this live next week. We were in 1 Corinthians 14, or we started in 1 Corinthians 14 last week. And what I'd like to do, I'm not going to finish the chapter, but I want to just get through this section, which we started last week, where the Apostle Paul is really educating the Corinthians on the, I guess, the stack ranking, the prioritization, the significance of the gifts, and just helping them understand that although the speaking in tongues gift was very spectacular and very visible, it in fact wasn't the greatest gift, and that there was a gift that he was encouraging them to pursue, and that is the gift of being able to prophesy. Let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll complete this section. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, just ever so grateful to you that you watch over us, that you provide for us, that you protect us. We thank you, Father, for your holy word. Thank you for the faithful saints before us, that because of their efforts, we have access to your word and the understanding that we have. We pray that we'll continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord, that we will be faithful, and so that future generations will benefit from our work today. We praise you, Father, and just thank you so much for the Apostle Paul and the love that he had for the brethren in Corinth and the preservation of these letters. Thank you, Father. We ask your blessing on our study in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good. Let me go ahead and share my screen, and then we'll just continue with 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you'll remember last week I read the first five verses, so we'll just continue now in verse 6. Again, the issue here is he's trying to influence and educate the Corinthians so that they get the prioritization of the gifts in the right sequence for the right reasons. It says in verse 6, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues," that is different languages, "what shall I profit you? How is that profitable to you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine." So if I was to speak to you in these ways, I would be a source of edification for you. But if all I'm doing is speaking a foreign language that you can't understand, then how am I benefiting you? "And even these things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" So he's saying, like, let's just even look at instruments. If there's no distinction in the sounds, if people can't see that there's a difference, it's not going to be musical. It's not going to be enjoyable. People aren't going to be able to follow along. "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" So there's a way to blow the trumpet to sound an alarm and to really have people understand we are at war. The enemy is upon us. Or you could pick up the trumpet and just not be distinct in what you're doing, and nobody's going to realize the trouble that the nation is in. So he's just really trying to help them understand just how important it is. We're in Canada, and I took French in high school, a bit of in university. But when I'm in Quebec, I just find the French, they speak it too quickly for me to pick out the sounds. Once in a while, I hear a couple of words that I recognize, but if I'm reading it, I can see the signifiers. I can see the different words. But if I'm hearing it, it's just, I can't pick out the distinct sounds. So, or any other language for me except English. So he says, in the same way, so likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? And this is what he's really trying to drive towards, is the edification of the church and people hearing and understanding and growing as a result of what they hear and they understand. So he says, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. You're wasting your time in terms of edification. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, or by implication, so many languages in the world. Just think of the Tower of Babel and the division of languages and how that has proliferated throughout the world. There are many languages. You travel different countries and people are speaking so many different languages, even within a country, different dialects. So there are many kinds of voices in the world. And none of them is without signification. Again, this is just building on the argument that even an instrument needs to have points of significance so that you can make out what's being played. And speech, you're listening to me now. My words are signifiers. And each word is a separate word with its own meaning, and the meaning of the words together makes for meaning. So in every language, this is the case. A baby in any language is picking out these different signifiers to understand how to communicate and what is being communicated. He says, therefore, if I don't know the meaning of the voice or the sounds, I shall be unto him that speaks a barbarian, and he that speaks shall be a barbarian unto me. Just as kind of a side note, it's not the topic here, but this notion of speaking without signification, this in fact is where we're heading as a global society with postmodernism. So postmodernism is really the movement, the philosophical movement, that says there is no meaning. There's only power. And in order to take back power, we need to take back meaning. And so here we are doing this study together, trying to understand what is it that Paul was communicating to Corinth. And we're going back and we're understanding context and understanding the intent that Paul has. Postmodernism says none of that is important. It doesn't matter what Paul intended. The only thing that matters is what we want the words to mean. And so postmodernism is really destroying meaning so that we become barbarians to each other, because there's no such thing as meaning, there's only power, and therefore we have to side with the oppressed instead of the oppressor and all of this neo-Marxist nonsense. But that was just a side point, just when I see this notion, and it's not what Paul is saying here, but this notion of signifiers and meaning and what the author intended, I couldn't help but mention postmodernism is trying to destroy all of this so that we cannot communicate with each other. And it's just really strange to think, there is no meaning, but they're the ones who are trying to impose their version of reality. So in any case, this is why we're seeing a lot of civil unrest, but that's another story. If we don't understand each other, we become barbarians unto each other. Even so you, speaking to the Corinthian brethren, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, which is great, that's awesome, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. And that's why he ended, after explaining the gifts in chapter 12, he ended with the exhortation to pursue the best gifts. But before he told them what the best gift is, he took a just tangent to explain that you've got to do this in the spirit of agape love. And then when you have that, of course you're going to want to edify the church. And that's what he's saying. This is what we have to pursue. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts according to God's will. But at the same time, we're told we can pray for wisdom. And here Paul is asking us to pray for the gift to prophesy, or to pray for any gift really that will edify the church. and to excel at this. Pray that you may excel to the edifying of the church. And every one of us can do this in one way or one shape, form, or another. Wherefore, let him that speaks in an unknown tongue, or he that speaks in a tongue, in a language, pray that he may interpret. So if you have this spectacular gift of just being able to speak in a language, you know, I've seen this phenomenon where I'm not sure what happened, if somebody had a stroke or something, but they were in a coma, and when they woke up, they were speaking another language with perfect dialogue and diction. It was just, and they didn't know the language. They were just able to speak in this language perfectly. And I think that's the indication. They themselves didn't fully understand what they were saying, but they could speak in this language. And that's what Paul is seeing here, or that's what we're seeing here in Corinth, is people have this ability to speak in these languages. But Paul is saying, unless there's meaning that's derived from this speech, it's worthless. It's worthless to the church. It has no edifying value. So if you are experiencing the receipt of this gift, pray also that you can interpret what you're saying so that the church can be edified. Seek to the excelling of the edification of the church. For if I pray in an unknown tongue or in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So he's acknowledging this is a real gift and this is a real phenomenon. But if we don't understand what's actually being said, it's unfruitful. So if you do, if you are experiencing the manifestation of this gift, because your agape is driving you to edification of the church, then pray also for the ability to interpret what's being inspired in you. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. This is what we want. Not just this spectacular, and I don't want to minimize the gift, but really this spectacular demonstration of spirituality is what the Corinthian brethren were pursuing. But what Paul is asking them to pursue is not self-aggrandizement, but church edification. So I'll pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when you shall bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you're saying? So again, just this drive, this push for edification. For you verily give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than all of you. So this is really important, I think, because if Paul did not have this gift, maybe they could be thinking, well, you're just envious of us. But Paul is saying, I excel at this gift, and I speak with this gift more than all of you. So he really understood the gift. Yet, despite the fact that he has this spectacular gift beyond what they have, yet, in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. This is like he's bringing them along. He's educating them. He has this ability to speak in tongues, and it seems like it just quite abundantly so. And yet, if in the congregation, his preference would be to be silent with this gift and to rather just speak very one brief sentence that everybody can understand, than going on and on and on in tongues. Brethren, verse 20, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be you children, but in understanding be men. So we should be edifying each other, building each other up, really growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. But this spirit of envy and competition that they have and strife that they have in the congregation, he's saying, drop that. We don't have any time for that. Drop that. In the law, it is written, so this is in the Torah, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, will they not hear me, says the Lord. This is really a real powerful condemnation of what the Corinthians were doing. So they're speaking in tongues, but nobody's understanding them. And Paul is now going to the Torah and saying, this is not a new phenomenon, that language is being spoken. And this really underlines the fact that it is language. It's not, it's glossolalia is the Greek, but it's not this Pentecostal. And I did research on this. It's really the orientation or the origin of this is voodoo. This sort of babbling because of this spiritual demonic energy that enters one, that's not at all what Paul is talking about. And the fact that he references the law makes it clear this is not demonic babbling he's talking about. He's just talking about foreign languages because it's written in the law about these very same tongues. So where is it written in the law that men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people? And how is that a condemnation of the Corinthian brethren? Well, let's read the law. In Deuteronomy, the blessings and cursings chapter, he says in verse 47, just breaking into the thought, I think we're familiar with the chapter, because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, because you're not willing to do that, therefore shall you serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you. And we know fundamentally this means the Assyrians and the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. But this is what's going to happen. This is the covenant clause for disobedience, or one of them. You'll serve your enemies in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord shall bring a nation against you from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand. Paul is referencing this to condemn the Corinthians and their use of tongues. And so again, clearly we're talking about languages. Let's read on. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he shall eat the fruit of your cattle and the fruit of your land until you be destroyed, which also shall not leave you either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of your cattle or flocks of your sheep until he has destroyed you. And he shall besiege you in all your gates until your high and fenced walls come down, wherein you trust, throughout all your land. And he shall besiege you in all your gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. So Paul says this is spoken of in the Torah. And the phenomenon in the Torah is that it's not important for you to understand what your enemy is saying. In fact, because you have disobeyed, that is why you're not understanding what your enemy is saying. And this is the beginning of your destruction. So tongues are used as a curse to people who are cursed. This is what Paul is saying. That's what the Torah establishes, the use of tongues as a curse to people who are cursed. Because you don't understand what's being said. So that's why he's saying, if you're going to have this gift, pray that you can interpret, so that the church can be edified by this. Because if there's no understanding, this is actually a curse from the law. So he goes on to explain himself now. In verse 22, he says, therefore, tongues are for a sign. Absolutely. The foreign languages are for a sign. But it's not to them that believe. When we look into the law, foreign languages were a curse to the cursed. If Israel was going to be in disbelief foreign languages was going to be a curse to them. So therefore, tongues are a sign, but not to them that believe, but to them that don't believe. But prophesying serves not for them that don't believe, but for them which believe. So if you're prophesying, those who don't believe are not going to benefit from it. Only those who believe will prophesy benefit from prophesying. But tongues are not for those who believe. Tongues are a curse against those who disbelieve. So yeah, tongues are a sign. And if you're using that, but there's no interpretation, you're actually a curse to the church. Now, I didn't want to use, I want to come back to this. Yes, I did want to bring this here. We spoke about this last week, but I wanted to bring it back here again this week in this context. Let me just give me one second here. I'll just come back to this in a second. Yeah, I'll come back to Numbers 11 just in a moment. I spoke about it last week. I did want to cover it again this week, but I just want to cover a few more verses first. If therefore the whole church comes together into one place and everybody speaks with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? It's amazing. So they all just see that there's nothing beneficial happening here. On the other hand, if all prophesy and there come in that one that doesn't believe or one that's unlearned, he is convicted by all and he is judged by all. So he's showing now the impact of being able to prophesy. If everybody were to pursue the gift of tongues and a potential member comes among you that doesn't understand, they'll just say, this is madness. But if everybody had the gift of tongues and a potential member came among you, they would be convicted of their sin. And they would realize the judgment on them from the word of God. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth, because everybody is speaking under this divine inspiration in an exact way that he's going to realize God knows his heart and he must repent. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So this, again, this spirit of competition where it's just chaotic. What are you doing? But if the focus is agape and the objective is edifying, then we can have some order here. So now he's laying, now that he's established the importance of the gift of prophesying and the important work of edifying, now he's asking them to have some order in their service. And in their gatherings, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, so this is, he's acknowledging this gift. So if it happens, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course. So bring some order to this, and then let one interpret. So if that gift is working, then the corresponding gift of interpretation needs to be there, because the objective is edification. But if there be no interpreter, so if we don't have that ability to interpret the language, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So he's saying it's not that there's zero value in this gift. However, the value would be limited. So if you have that gift, but there's nobody to interpret, then just speak to yourself and to God. Then he says this, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. So, and this is really where he wants them to pursue the ability to prophesy. But in this particular case, he's calling out the prophets, the people who really have this gift in a profound way, and then let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. I find verse 30 mind-boggling. So you and I are in the congregation, and I feel inspired to prophesy. And so while I'm prophesying, something is being revealed to you, and so you want to speak. Well, naturally, I'm thinking, let me finish. Let me finish my point. But what the Spirit is saying is, the Spirit is not going to contradict itself. So if I'm inspired, and then you're inspired, the fact that you're inspired while I'm speaking means that you take precedence. So I now have to pause and allow you to interrupt me. And I think that we just need to be very careful in our gatherings to not be overriding others, but instead being allowing others to speak. So in the carnal world, you'll hear the words often, let me finish, I haven't finished my point, let me finish. Whereas in this spiritual world, in the church, it would be like, I'm talking, but you want to talk, immediately I will cease. And I'll say, do you have a point? And I'll let you interrupt me. So instead of interrupting others all the time, the truly spiritual will allow themselves to be interrupted. So I think that's something that we really, verse 30 is mind-blowing, but that's something that we really want to be working on. And again, in our congregation in Burlington, we meet before services, we have a pre-sermon discussion, and then we meet after services, and we have a post-sermon discussion, and everybody has a chance to talk. And we are all developing that ability to speak freely, and to try to speak under inspiration. And this is something that we are practicing, where we will yield to one another. For you may all prophesy one by one. And remember, he said that everybody needs to pursue this gift. And ideally, if, you know, somebody comes into the church, everybody has this gift and are all able to prophesy. And he's saying, like, everybody needs, if everybody has this gift, they need the space to express it. For you may all prophesy one by one, not all at the same time, one by one, that all may learn. So everybody will learn if everybody has a chance to speak, and all may be comforted. And again, that's one of the benefits of the gift of prophesying. Yes, edification, but also comfort. And let me just pick up this verse now. I think I wanted it earlier. Yeah, I think it's going to be the next verse. I'm looking for the verse where he says that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. So he wants everybody to be able to prophesy. He wants us to yield if another has the gift to prophesy. And so he says, because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So we're going to come to that in a moment. But let me first come to that right now, because where we're going next. Okay. So yes, so you'll see it here. So the spirit of the prophets. So he says, I want you all to prophesy one by one, that all may learn. And remember, he's trying to establish order. So, you know, let the prophet speak two or three. If they're speaking with the tongue, do it court by course, and let one interpret. Then if there's no interpreter, then don't bother with the tongues gift. But in terms of prophesying, everybody should be able to prophesy and go around one by one, and let everybody have a turn to prophesy. And then he makes this very amazing statement that the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I absolutely love this verse. This verse, it's just like, wow. I love this verse. I think that it just puts paid to all false prophets, without and within the church. It puts paid to all false prophets because there's one Holy Spirit that should be feeding all prophets, and there's no way it's going to contradict itself. And that's why I wanted to go to Numbers 11 just on the heels of this. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We were there last week, but I want to go back there again with this particular lens that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Numbers 11 verse 25. The Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to Moses and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it to the 70 elders. So Moses had this spirit of the Lord that enabled him to do the work that he was doing. He was burdened by how many brethren were depending on him, and he was really discouraged. And so God didn't just give them another spirit. He took that same spirit that he had entrusted in Moses, and from that, he empowered the 70 elders. And so when they start prophesying, it's inconceivable that they will be contradicting Moses, his leadership. In fact, it's the same spirit. And now as they are prophesying in the different tribes and different parts of the camp, that their words are reinforcing what God spoke through Moses, because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So they were at the tabernacle. Two men also received the spirit that were in the camp. They didn't come to the tabernacle. There remained two of the men in the camp. The name of one was Eldad and the other was Medad. And the spirit rested upon them. It's the same spirit. It's not a different spirit. It's the same spirit that rested on them. And they were of them that were written, but they didn't go to the tabernacle. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, said, Eldad and Medad, do prophesy in the camp. But remember, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. So it's the same spirit that was given to them. There's no way they're going to contradict Moses with that spirit. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses forbid them. So Joshua was very faithful to Moses. Moses said unto him, do you envy for my sake? I wish that all of God's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them, because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. It would make Moses' life so much easier if all of these Israelites had God's spirit, because there would be no contradiction. That's what Moses is saying. He understands if they are prophesying from the same spirit that was given to me, there will be no contradiction. I wish all of God's people had their spirit upon, God's spirit upon them. And in fact, that's where we find ourselves today. That the spirit came down upon Jesus Christ as the mediator, as Moses was a mediator for the ancient Israel. And the Spirit came down upon Christ, and Christ told us in John 16 that unless he goes away, he cannot send the Spirit. And so he went away and he sent the same Spirit. And we are his body, not with contradictory spirits. God's Spirit is upon the same Spirit now that was on Christ is upon all of us. Just as the same Spirit that was upon Moses was upon the 70 elders or the 72. And so that's what we find ourselves now, that we should not have inspired contradiction, that everyone who's speaking under inspiration will align around the same word of God, as long as we put the word of God first. And that's a good sort of acid test. Are we speaking by inspiration? We're not going to contradict the word of God. And if we're not contradicting the word of God, we're not going to contradict each other. And he says, back to 1 Corinthians 14, He says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." So if the Spirit is truly expressing itself through us, we're not going to create confusion. We're going to create peace. And peace, in fact, in Galatians 5, verse 22, is one of the fruits, or the expressions of the fruit of which is love. It expresses itself. One of the ways is through peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. The next verse in 1 Corinthians 14 is verse 34, introduces a whole new subject. So we've now put to bed the subject of tongues versus the gift of prophesying. And he's made it very clear, because of the objective to edify and build up the church, not to compete with each other, not to contradict each other, but to build up, then the gift that we should be pursuing, all of us, is the gift to prophesy, to edify. That does not necessarily have to happen from the podium. It can happen in one-on-one conversations. It can happen in small circles. But we should have this desire to build up the church through education. And this walk with Christ is a walk of education. We cannot just sit back and say, "I don't want to learn anything. I'm good." It's a lifelong learning journey. But verse 34 now, he changes the subject. He's now addressing another subject. "Let your women keep silence in the churches." This is a bigger topic, and I don't have the time today to touch this. So God willing, we'll finish chapter 14 next week when we address this verse in detail. But unfortunately, it's a verse that has not been understood. And as a result, it has created dysfunction in the church. And unfortunately, it has limited the role that women can play in the church. But because of a superficial understanding, what does it mean that women must keep silent in the church? It's not permitted for them to speak. They're commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. So God willing, we will pick up next week and we'll tackle this very challenging and difficult topic. But we'll just go through it line by line, as we always do. So brethren, thank you so much for joining us for the study. And God willing, you'll be able to join us for our Sabbath service this coming week, where I do plan to be giving the sermon. And I did forget to mention that Pastor Murray is traveling as well as myself, so he will not be able to join live in the chat. But we do look forward to being with you on Sabbath, or you being with us on Sabbath for the weekly service. And then, God willing, to be live together next week for the study. Jesus is Lord. God bless you all.